Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time.
So this is the third Sunday in Lent, a time of preparing our hearts and our minds to receive the wonder of Easter morning. And I hope that your Lenten preparations have been meaningful. I'm not going to lie, the work that I've had to do this year has been really hard. So my hope for you is that the work you've had to do has been meaningful and not too difficult. Our theme for 2023 is Come and Rest. We began the year with Come and Rest in God's Mystery, and we have moved to Come and Rest in the Presence of Jesus. So we've been in the book of Romans. The first week of Lent, we heard Paul referring to the story of Adam, where we were reminded that all have sinned. From the very first man, Adam, all the way forward, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that God's gift of grace and mercy are offered through Jesus Christ for everyone, no exclusions. Last week, Paul references the story of Abraham, who had left everything behind to follow God. Through the story, we were reminded that we are all called to leave everything behind and to follow Jesus. Sometimes those things that we are called to leave behind are things that we had previously thought would save us, and that's sometimes the hardest thing to leave behind of all. The Revised Common Lectionary passages today are from Exodus 17, 1 through 7, the story that we used in the creative connection where the people moved from praise to grumbling, and yet God continued to provide for their needs. Psalm 95 includes the reference to this story, which gives us instructions not to harden our hearts. It says, as in Meribah, on the day of Massah, in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested me and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. All of us have seen God's work, God's glory revealed in a variety of ways throughout the course of our lives, and yet we all have a tendency to move from praise to grumbling. The gospel passage is from John 4, 5 through 42. It's the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, a story that has been made to be a tale of a sinful and ignorant foreigner whose life is turned around because she meets Jesus. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. And then our focus passage today, which is from Romans 5, 1 through 11. Before we stand and read that together, I would like you to watch just this brief video clip.
You told the woman on the other side of the tracks, the one we work so hard to step around, that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And for those who seek this, there is living water, which quenches the thirst of the soul. Yes, through this broken woman from the wrong family, the wrong town, who'd sought to drink from all the wrong wells, we learned a desperate truth about ourselves that we hadn't come to terms with yet. Our souls are the parched and dusty land of the wilderness. Our wells are the beds of all the wrong passions. And our desires and dreams will always leave us thirsting until we drink from the water of the one living Christ, who is Jesus. Amen.
Our souls are dry and parched and in need of quenching, and yet we turn to the wells of things that do not satisfy. Please stand in body or in spirit as you are able and read in unison this passage from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray. God, it's easy to hear about the woman at the well and shake our fingers in disgust as we marvel at how you could love someone like her. We listen to the story of the Israelites and we wonder how they could experience such miracles and yet quickly move from praise to grumbling. We hear the psalmist's instructions not to harden our hearts, and we agree, but we overlook the reality that we are the woman at the well. We are the grumbling Israelites. We are the ones with hardened hearts. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Quench our dry and thirsty souls. Move us to gratitude and help us to remain focused on the miracles you continue to perform. Soften our hardened hearts. Amen. You may be seated. I want to begin with some historical background on the Samaritan woman before we get into today's passage. For centuries, Samaritans and Jews occupied neighboring lands. They practiced very similar religions while actively expressing feelings of animosity towards one another. The actual origins of the Samaritan people remains a mystery, but ancient Jewish explanations of Samaritan origins are overwhelmingly negative. In 128 BC, John Hyrcanus, the high priest and the ruler of the Jews, destroyed the capital city of Shechem along with their temple, which was at Mount Gerizim. These were bitter, feuding, hateful enemies. And yet Jesus carries on the longest recorded discourse with this perceived enemy. She is the first to receive the good news. She is the first evangelist to share the good news with others. The gospel truth of Jesus' life is that he brings a new way of life, a way that results in all people, women and men, Samaritans and Jews, outsiders, insiders, worshiping in spirit and in truth. Let me remind you, the season of Lent is a time that we prepare our hearts and our minds to receive this transformational truth. Each week, we should leave changed, more in the likeness of the Jesus that we follow. And Paul wants us to know this Jesus. Therefore, one commentary encouraged readers to investigate what the there is for. In other words, what comes before Romans 5:1. These are the final words of Romans chapter 4. The words, "it was credited to him," referring to Father Abraham, were written not for him alone, but for us whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justifications. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, not by our family's long-standing religious traditions, not by our church attendance, not by our mission work or acts of kindness, not by how much we've given to the church or any worthy project, not by anything our hands accomplish, but by Christ. We have peace with God, though because of the person of Jesus Christ. So Paul was a man who thought that he had peace with God. He thought that he was reconciled to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He studied the law, the Torah. He was an important religious leader. And then he picked up his cross and he followed Jesus. So I'm going to ask you again this week, because Scripture begs the question, have you left everything that you thought would save you behind and picked up your cross to follow Jesus? Let me clarify that statement before you answer, because you really need to understand before you say, yes, yes, I have. The cross is the way of suffering. And Paul knew this to be true. He saw that the way of love and forgiveness can also be the way of suffering. Paul wasn't writing just thoughts or theology. In his letters, he was speaking from his life experience. In return for being a follower of Jesus, he had been beaten and in prison. And we know that eventually he would ride into Rome, not in triumph or victory, but to his death. That's a gospel that is way different than the prosperity gospel, but be assured, it is also a much better news. I've experienced a lot of hard things in my life. I've lost people that I love. I've had my share of heartache and hurt, but I don't know that I could say that I have truly suffered, at least not to the extent of others that I have known. I was thinking about that a lot this week as I prepared this message, and one of the people that came to my mind was an elder in our home church. Joe Kreger was this mighty man of faith. He faced more tragedy than any one person should ever have to face in a lifetime. One of those tragedies was the loss of two daughters and their best friend in a car accident. Again, that was one of many tragedies this man faced. One of my greatest treasures is a book that he wrote, a book of poems. It's kind of odd for a cowboy or a cattleman to be a poet, I know. The book's called Looking at Life. Joe served as Oklahoma Poet Laureate twice. One of the poems in the book is called The Girls on Loan from God. I'd like to share that with you. The Girls on Loan from God. In a celestial meeting, the Almighty gave a nod and dispatched his host of angels to bring the girls on loan from God. They were sent into this world from that land that's free of sin. Dessa and Sarah came to us, and George and Judy got Laura Lynn. We were such proud parents, and we loved them as our own, but we had to learn an eternal truth. They were only here on loan. We nurtured them from infancy to the first blush of womanhood. There were many trials along the way, but oh, those days were good. The brief and fleeting time we had to look upon each precious face was only an expression of God's enduring grace. When a day arrived for their return back to from whence they came, our hearts were nearly broken, and we yearned for our world to stay the same. But the Comforter came down to us and brought us to submission. He showed us that this was in the plan, and the girls had filled their mission. My belief is that we parted when their allotted time was spent, and their departing situation was not an accident. God's truth is sometimes hard, and I must now confess that children are ours to love and train, but not ours to possess. And though they have departed into God's great hereafter, this world is now a better place for having heard their laughter. And we rest in the assurance that when our last earthly steps are trod, we again will be united with the girls on loan from God. You know people of faith like this as well. Last Sunday, we visited Legacy, and at the conclusion of worship, I asked our Legacy friends to share lessons that they had learned in their lives about the practice of Lent, lessons that they could pass on to us. Judy Hutchison offered wonderful, wise counsel. Joanne Seaman said this, "I really don't have any advice. I just want to say how very grateful we are for your presence with us here each month." At the conclusion, they commented how good it was to see familiar faces each week, but they also mentioned how wonderful it was to see so many new faces. This morning, I got a call from Ida May. I saw the phone ring, I picked it up, but she was already in the process of leaving a message. She said she wanted to say hi, and she wanted you to know that she was headed to a service that was a Methodist service that shows in her new home, but that she still feels deeply connected with you, with this church. She was trying so hard to be positive and upbeat and grateful, but her final words were through hard tears as she said, "I just want to wish everyone a happy Sunday, and I hope they know what a privilege it is to gather and worship together." Real followers, they don't lead with words. They lead by example. Each would tell you that tragedy had not destroyed their faith, but tragedy instead increased their faith. Without faith, tragedy would have destroyed them. Those who have endured so much have strength and character beyond description and hope that will never die. Paul says, "Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us." Lots of things in life disappoint us. Amen? Faith in God, love of God for our fellow man, hope, these things will never disappoint. And something in us knows that's true. Paul says that knowledge comes because God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You know, somewhere along the line, the church got a little spooked about the Holy Spirit. We couldn't explain it. We didn't understand it. There were lots of other churches that we thought were doing it wrong. And so we just left that part out. We talk about God. We talk about Jesus, but not much about the Holy Spirit. I was so grateful when Terry, in her prayer, requested the Holy Spirit's presence with us in this place, because the absence of the Holy Spirit is a tragedy. If God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, then maybe the reason that the church as a whole is so lacking in love is because we've rejected the very Spirit of God that pours that love into our hearts. But here is the really good news. While we were weak, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not the self-righteous sitting in the pews, not those on the Sunday school row, not those do-gooders or got-it-righters. Christ died for those who were separated from God in order to reconcile them to God. God proved his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. From the human point of view, Christ died for all the wrong people at the wrong time, because love, human love, is a fitting gift. But Christ's love, it's unfitting. We give our love to those who earn it, to those who deserve it. But God gives his love to the unworthy, to the undeserving. We have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And once we understand that, it becomes our mission to share the good news with others. In what ways can the church and its members be ambassadors for God's love? Maybe by sharing love with women incarcerated at Mabel Bassett. Maybe by serving at Make Promises Happen. Maybe by being a part of a Jamaica mission team. Maybe just by being a good neighbor. You know, Russ sent me a video this week of a neighborhood who stepped in for a woman who had multiple sclerosis. She lived alone and she didn't have family. She couldn't get herself into and out of bed each night. Her only option was to leave her home and go to a nursing home. And when men in the neighborhood found out about it, a couple of them organized this team of volunteers who would just take turns every night. They would show up. They would lift her out of her wheelchair and into her bed, take care of everything that she needed before she went to bed. Of course, she was extremely grateful, but what caught my attention was the clip of a man at the end who admitted he didn't really want to do it. He just did it because he didn't really want to look like the bad guy in the neighborhood. Everybody else was signing up, and he didn't want to look like what he felt, I guess. He shared that he was a Christian, and he thought that he was a really good person, but his feelings about helping his neighbor made him realize, I need to be better. He said serving her regularly had made him a better person. Now, Russ didn't know this, but my dad had MS. My Aunt Kay had MS. My brother currently suffers with MS. And if I'm honest, at least when it came to my dad's disease, my concern was how it affected me. My oldest brother, he was great at taking care of my dad. Me, not so much. Even visits were hard. And I have lots of regrets. I didn't honor my dad the way that I should have. And you would think that those lessons would be enough to change me, but I continue to make some of the same mistakes. I love my mom. She has sacrificed for me unconditionally throughout the course of my life, but I don't honor her the way that I always should. I continue to let hurt and emotions get in the way. I was reminded this week of just how much I have to be grateful for my upbringing. I mean, I had a really good childhood comparatively. My parents provided for me in ways that were beyond anything necessary, and yet it is still easy, super easy, to grumble and complain. Here's what I know. God responds to me with love. Even in my failed attempts to get this right, 100% of the time, he doesn't give up or give out on me. He paid the price for my salvation, and even when I hadn't realized that I was doing anything wrong, he's very patient with me. His love for me is poured into my heart by the Holy Spirit, and it's that love that changes me. Maybe not all at once, but gradually, in just the right way. At just the right time. I have to wonder if it was serving that neighbor that actually changed the man for the better, or if he began, or if that work began with the Spirit's prompting for him to be involved and his awareness that he would, but he didn't really want to for the right reasons. It's those little heart moments where it should provide for us an awareness that God is working through every situation and circumstance when we get it right and we get it wrong. At least, that's what I hope. And according to today's scripture, our hope will not shame us. It will not disappoint us. It will not show us to be fools. Instead, difficulties or not, we live trusting in God's love, in God's outreach, in God's determination to reconcile us at great cost, now and in the future. I, for one, will freely admit my tendency to bring things into the right being by my own strength and power leave my soul weary, dry, and thirsty. And I also have a tendency to drink from all the wrong wells. Thank God, Jesus continues to meet us there, and encounters with Jesus still change us for the better. They ignite a passion to share what we've learned with others and a platform to do so. Thanks be to God, now and forevermore.